Thank you, Rick. One of the things that I wanted to talk with you about, just briefly, before we begin our study tonight, is the importance of studying these things. While we were away, we worshiped with a congregation of God's people that actually was about 160 miles one way from where we were staying. And the irony of that was we thought that there was a good church that we could worship with that was nearer, but we found out that that wasn't true. And then I thought that there was another one that was a little bit closer, but not quite so far away. Checked on their website, you may do that if you would like, and find that that wasn't true. Knew of another congregation that was some distance away, and we had planned perhaps to worship with them if all else did not materialize. Well, it didn't. And we worshiped with the good folks at Blackfoot, Idaho. Again, about 160 miles one way from where we were staying. Now, the importance of the things that we're studying. I want to remind you that that congregation is about 24, 25 or so in number. And they are very much isolated from other brethren. And some of the folks that are worshiping with them are very young, married couples with small children who have come from very liberal or institutional backgrounds. And they're studying some material very similar to the material that we're studying in this series. And some of them are learning for the very first time the need to have divine authority for everything that we do, everything we teach, everything we practice. And aforetime in their lives, they had not been taught that. And even attending the Bible classes, listening to some of the comments that are made, you see some evidence of that. I want those of this congregation to know, to understand, to learn, to practice those things that are right. Because the probability of everyone that's here always being here may not always be 100%. And one of the things that disturbs me, or at least concerns me, is that wherever you might go, you might associate yourself with a group of God's people that are not teaching the truth. And then whether or not you will be influenced by that, complacent to accept that, or whether you will defend the things that you know to be right. I want that in some way, perhaps the study of divine authority might come to your mind, ring some bells, and help you to stand for the things that you know are right. Now that's the purpose of this study. And, of course, some of the things that we have begun to study in the last three lessons, or the last two, the third one is to soon be introduced, as we talk about the subjects of evangelism, benevolence, and edification. These three areas, it seems, along with incorporated into that mix, is a misunderstanding regarding the issue of fellowship, what fellowship is. We're going to talk more about that as our studies progress. But a misunderstanding about what the work of the church is has for the last many years pushed some out beyond the boundaries of divine authority. And many of these things done with good intentions, honorable intentions, with the idea that we're doing good as far as humanity is concerned, and somehow in our efforts to do good that we're serving God. But you well know that the history of denominationalism has to do with good and honorable intentions, but yet often gone outside the authority of God's Word. One of the comments that I wanted to make before we get into our study, and I'll try to make these comments very brief for the sake of time, but on the way home yesterday, we were delayed in Denver at the airport, and of course, just sat down to kill a little time, and was listening to a conversation, not necessarily eavesdropping, but you couldn't hardly help. The lady was talking quite loudly. And she was talking about some things that pertain to the church. And she was talking about things that pertain to the priest where she attended, and revealed a number of attitudes of agreement or disagreement. Nothing in the world had to do with God's Word. Simply, here's what I think about this. Well, you know, that has been the maneuvers of a lot of people relative to the practice of what's right or not. And this was the foundation of her reasoning. She believed that this was right. Because that's what she believed. No passage of Scripture was ever referenced in the entire conversation. I thought that was interesting. But I want you to understand that when you begin to discuss Bible topics and what you think about religious, and I use that term in quotations, when you begin to engage in that kind of conversation, I want you to have passages in mind. Here is what I believe about this, and here's why I believe it. Here's the passage that teaches it. Now, if we can't accomplish that in this class, and if I can't attract your attention to that in this class, then my efforts have not been successful. But I want you to pay attention to these things and understand the relevance of them. This is not purely an academic discussion. This has a very practical application because the arguments that we're trying to expose are very real. They've been argued in debate after debate, been argued in my presence. I've been participants in some of those kind of discussions. And so these are not mythical things that we're talking about. The need to understand these things is real. And I want you to be so equipped to engage in those kind of discussions based on what you know the Bible says. Now, I appreciate Terry last week teaching my Bible class and discussing in great detail the text of Galatians. Because, as we discussed before I left, the text of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 has been used as one of the foundational arguments to try to argue that it is the responsibility of the church to provide its finances for anyone who may be in need, to support various types of benevolent institutions that are built and maintained by the church. And you see in that text, as Terry discussed it with you, the whole book of Galatians is not discussing physical need. The whole book of Galatians has to do with spiritual applications. And then when we come to a text that has that little word wherefore or therefore in it, and come to some kind of a conclusion of a context that has been discussed, we must look at the context of that passage and see what it is discussing. And you'll notice that throughout the whole book of Galatians, he is not discussing physical things, much less in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, in a passage that begins with the word therefore. Now, that ought to be revealing to us. I suggested to Terry in a previous conversation, and he concurs with this, that any discussions that any of us have ever had with those who want to advocate that it is the responsibility of the church to provide for any and everybody, no matter who or what circumstances, or to support various institutional programs by the church, can be settled basically by a discussion of three verses. One is Galatians 6:10, one is James 1, verse 27, and the other is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, all of which we've discussed in this class, to see that they offer no support, no evidence of the things that they're used to support, no evidence of the church providing its resources to support any and everybody, much less to support various institutions. Now, in our study tonight, I want to go back to the questions that we have on the lesson of benevolence. And then we're going to move on to discuss some things in the realm of edification. Oh, the passages? Oh, I can do that. Yes, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. And James chapter 1, verse 27. Now, those peculiar verses, isolated, and then tilt them just a little bit with human thinking, we might come to the wrong conclusion and say, well, this is what they teach. But I would suggest overall, look at the verses, read the context. Read the context and see if indeed that's what's being discussed. Okay? Now, in these lessons that I have passed out, we have a portion that's called reading the text. Anybody not have a copy of lesson number 8? Lesson number 8. Back at the back, you'll find a page that says reading the text, and there are a number of passages listed under that heading, and the quotations are given down below, and these quotations come from the King James translation, and I've asked you to fill in the blanks. Now, filling in the blanks is something that you might think is very childish or fundamental, but filling in the blanks is helpful because it gets you to read the passages and to study those passages, and these ought to be familiar to us. So we'll just pass around over the room in random and ask you to tell me not only the missing words in the quotation, but I want you to tell me where it's found. James chapter 1, or verse 1. James verse 1.
Question number 1?
That would be the one, yes. All right, the collection that is discussed here. Notice, if you will, it was for the saints. That's repeated over and over in various contexts discussing that point. Number 2, Jonathan. All right, very good. Penny, would you like to do number 3 for me, please? All right, Peggy, number 3.
Okay. If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let her relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. 1 Timothy 5:6.
All right, Joey, tell me what this passage shows distinctively. What does this passage show that there is a real difference between?
The distinction between widows versus widows indeed?
No.
Is that what you're referring
to? No.
I'm not sure I understand your question.
All right, Jonathan?
I think you're getting at that this passage is used to show that the individuals have a certain responsibility that the church need not be burdened with.
That's right. This passage shows the difference between individual responsibility and the church's responsibility. Now, I've got a whole lesson on that, and we'll talk about that in some detail when we get to that lesson. But if you see in this verse, when it shows that a woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The individual has a responsibility that the church does not have. It has a very specific responsibility that's stated in this passage in the realm of benevolence, that is to enroll certain ones. But we see that the church does not have unlimited responsibility. And this is the passage that we want to camp on. And then number 4, Randy, please. All right.
Which reads in New American Standard that a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in support of the saints.
All right. Two or three things we want to look at in that. Number one, we see that the churches of Macedonia are the churches that are being referenced in this context. Number two, we want to note that even though these churches were in deep poverty, they gave because they were very liberal. Now, we use the term liberal in the realm of finances. We understand that term. We use the term liberal in the realm of politics, and we understand that term. We use the term liberal in reference to God's people, and we understand what that means. We see that these in Macedonia are described as living in poverty, but they gave. They gave of their liberality. What does that tell us that these churches did in response to Paul's instructions to lay by and store upon the first day of the week as they've been prospered? How did they respond to that instruction? Richard?
Well, I didn't want to use the same word, but I would say liberally. I mean, they did it with enthusiasm, you might say.
All right. They participated to the very extent of their ability, and Paul goes on to say even beyond their ability.
Generously,
that's right. In this same chapter, the apostle talks about giving how? Chapter 8, forgot the verse. No, it's chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6 beginning. You have that for me, James? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7.
Each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver.
That tells us really what these in Macedonia did, doesn't it? They gave cheerfully. They gave bountifully. Why did they do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They first did what? They gave themselves. Now that's enough explanation on that. They gave cheerfully, bountifully, beyond their ability, because they first gave themselves. Now if you don't first give yourself, then talking to you about finances is kind of on the other side of the world, isn't it? All right. Another thing in that verse, Randy, that I want to talk about is they took upon us, it says, the fellowship. Your translation, the New American Standard, uses what word? Verse 4.
Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation.
Participation. Participation. These in Macedonia participated. They had fellowship. They had partnership. They shared in. That's the word, koinonia, and that's what it means. And so we see that these in Macedonia participated in this ministration unto the saints that was discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, in number 5, Linda, would you do that one for me, please? Number 5. Why would it be? They already knew, and they were already beginning, he says, a year before to have this thing ready. Number 6, David Skinner, please. Okay, David Dixon, please. All right, Romans 15:26. In verse 25, we learn that Paul is on his way to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And these of Macedonia and Galatia have participated in this as he is on his way to deliver this to the saints which are in Jerusalem. Dick, you have number 8 for me, please.
And the multitude of them that believed.
Number 7, that's right. Go ahead.
You want 7?
Yeah, number 7. All right, let's pause right there. Who was it that shared their possessions and goods, and who did they share it with?
The saints that were gathered together shared it with all the other saints that were in that area.
All right, and we know that because the word believed, all those that believed were together, and they sold their possessions and goods. Now, number 8, who do I want to pick on? Amy, number 8. About little David, number 8. All right, who is it that had all things common? Those who believed, the multitude of those who believed. Number 9. Yes, Joey?
Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to everyone according as he had need.
All right, the ones who received this collection, that is, those who were helped, who were they, and how do we know? All right, verse 32 of this text begins with the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. That establishes the context. He's not talking about the church in Jerusalem becoming the caregiver for everybody in the city, everybody in the province, or everybody in the nation. He's telling them that those who believed were of one heart and soul, and there was not any among them that lacked. Now, number 10, let's see, who has it? Peggy? Number 10.
And
the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration.
All right, here we see even within the church in Jerusalem, there is an element of prejudice that exists between the Hellenistics or the Grecians against the Hebrews. Some believe that their widows were being neglected. The apostles tell them, no, you select from among yourselves. That is, you select from among those that you think are being neglected. And you appoint, or we will appoint them to take care of this matter. Now that ought to relieve any hint of prejudice, shouldn't it? Among those that were believers in Jerusalem. All right, let's look at the questions, please. The questions. Number one. There we are. The Jerusalem church serves as a model to all churches in caring for their needy. What passages discuss how this church cared for its needy? Now, these are the ones I want you to know. Don't depend on your notes. I want you to know these. The church in Jerusalem serves as a model of a church that is helping those who are in need. What passages? What are the passages that discuss the work of the church in Jerusalem helping those who were needy? James, give me one.
Acts 2.
All right, Acts 2. Give me another one. Jonathan?
Acts 6:1.
Acts 6, beginning at verse 1. Randy, another one.
Acts 4.
I want you to know these passages, Acts 2, 4, and 6. That's easy to put it in order, isn't it? Acts 2, 4, and 6. Acts 2, we see that those in Jerusalem, they recognized that there were new Christians among them. That was the day that the church was established. Folks had come from all over the known world, and they cared for each other. Acts 4, same thing. Multitude of them that believed had all things common. Acts 6, verse 1. We see that as the disciples were multiplying, there arose this problem among those in Jerusalem regarding the care of the Grecian widows. Question number 2. One church may send to many churches. One church may send to many churches. The church at Antioch serves as an example of this truth. Why and how did the church at Antioch do this work? Who wants it? Nobody wants it. Jonathan?
Acts 11:29 talks about how there was going to be a famine throughout the land, so the church in Antioch sent to the churches of Judea.
All right. Very good. How do we know that there were churches in Judea?
Revelation 1:22
says there were churches in Judea. And if we recognize that there were churches in Judea, as we read in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, churches in Judea, but the church at Antioch sent how? Who did they send it to? John Grigalski? All right, Paul and Barnabas became the messengers, and who became the recipients? James?
The elders.
The elders. The elders of the churches, plural, in Jerusalem or in Judea. How do we know? How do we know that it was sent not to the church at Jerusalem and then they, through their elders, distributed it? How do we know that each local church was served by their own elders?
1 Peter 5:1-4.
What does it tell us? Emily, read for me. 1 Peter 5, particularly verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. You know, one of the things that I sometimes do, and I shouldn't do, I know, but sometimes we mention a passage like everybody knows what's in that passage. And we need to stop sometimes and look at what's in the passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Emily. All right, let's pause there. Good reading. Shepherd the flock, tend the flock, pastor the flock, care for the flock, feed the flock, which is among you. Now that becomes something we want to underscore.
Elders do not have a responsibility to oversee or to feed or care for another local flock. No authority for that. Many have practiced that and call that a sponsoring church arrangement or a sponsoring church. But the Bible doesn't speak of elders as overseeing multiple churches. Elders are to oversee the flock which is among you, David. That's right. That's right. That's an interesting observation. You know, the more I study, and I guess the older I get, the more I notice between singular and plural. And we ought to do that. This is another illustration of that. It does not say flocks. It uses the singular flock. So one eldership has authority to oversee one flock. Isn't that simple? Any questions regarding that? Any questions? All right, I'm going to play the devil's advocate. I don't like doing that. I don't like it having someone doing that to me unless they first tell me. So I'm telling you, I'm not making this argument because I believe it. I believe it is an erroneous argument. But I want you to shoot it full of holes, okay? In Acts chapter 11, in verses 27 through 30, we find that the church at Antioch, the disciples, sent relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul. Some argue that in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, it mentions the place from which they returned. What does it say, Peggy? Acts 12, verse 25. Oh, this one up front. That would make a difference. Sorry about that. 25.
And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark.
All right, now here's the argument. Before I make it, somebody want to answer it? Who wants it? All right, Jonathan, you're ready for it.
Well, because I asked you last time.
Oh! Sometimes folks who ask a question get picked on down until we finish this. But the argument is, well, they returned from Jerusalem. Their responsibility was to make distribution of these funds in Judea, and they returned from Jerusalem. Therefore, the Jerusalem church became the sponsoring church of Judea. All right, very good reasoning. Some of you perhaps have, well, you participated, Terry, I know you probably have, in some kind of study of debate format. And one of the argumentations in a debate format is you set forth a major premise, a minor premise, then you draw a conclusion. The conclusion cannot be true if the major premise or the minor premise is faulty. Now, the reasoning that Jonathan has set forth is sound. He's established a major premise that's absolutely right. The major premise was that each church had its own elders. Another premise involved in this was that the church sent to the elders. But if each church is to have its own elders, then the conclusion is one church's elders cannot oversee multiple churches. Good argument. That's an argument, Jonathan. That's a sound argument. All right. One other point on this that I see that I've omitted. They sent relief. What is relief, Terry? They sent relief. That's right. The famine was widespread. Members of the church in Judea spread out. Churches in Judea were afflicted by this. And so those in Antioch sent relief Now, I dare say that if you were starving to death and this was widespread throughout, let's say, the state of California, the western part of the United States, let's say, you couldn't just run over to another city and buy food, couldn't you? That wouldn't be a possibility. And so if you were in that kind of circumstance and brethren from a long distance away sent relief, you would understand the meaning of that word. All right, Peggy?
Just going to say, if you want to, what you're after is kind of a definition here. Relief could be whatever the need is of the congregation receiving it. Might be money.
Yeah.
Food.
Might be water.
Yeah.
You know, whatever they needed to sustain life. Pardon me?
Is that supplies?
That's right. That's right. Or its equivalent. That's true. Next question. Many churches may send to one church in the work of benevolence. Who sent? Who received? Why did they send? Now, we're looking at this from the standpoint of a biblical text. Number one, who sent? Joey. Many churches sending to one church. Who sent? David?
All the churches of Macedonia sent to Jerusalem.
Yes, and? Achaia, and? Galatia. Here we have three provinces that are named, who were responsible for the sending. The churches of Macedonia, Galatia, and Achaia. Now, how do we know that those were the churches that were sending? We need some passages now. The churches of Macedonia participated in this. Randy?
Yes.
How do I know?
Romans 15.
All right, Romans 15. You also read another one a few moments ago. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. The 1 Corinthian letter, yes, in chapter 16, verse 1. No, I'm sorry. Let's hold that one. That one doesn't apply here. But we've got 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the churches of Macedonia. And Romans chapter 15, the churches of Macedonia. Now let's talk about the churches of Achaia.
That's also in Romans.
All right, also in Romans chapter 15. All right, Macedonia and Achaia. Now, David, you mentioned 1 Corinthians 16. We've got specifically the church in Corinth, which was in the province of Achaia. Now, the churches of Galatia, how do we know that they participated? Paul ordered them to. Again, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now that answers the question, who did the sending? Where the circumstance was, many churches sending to one church. Who were the senders? Those of Macedonia, Galatia, and Achaia. Who received it? The church or the saints in Jerusalem. Multiple passages help us with that. Again, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Romans 15, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2. Describes who were the recipients. In every instance, we see that those who were the recipients were those among the saints. Now, question number three. Why did they send? Now, I want a specific passage assigned to this. Why did the churches of Macedonia, Galatia, and Achaia send to the saints in Jerusalem? Who wants it? All right. All right. They were responsible simply to obey the command. That's right. There's another motivating factor, however, we want to look at.
Equality.
Read the passage, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, begin at verse 12.
For if the readiness is there, is acceptable according as the man hath, not as he hath not. For I say not this that others may be eased and ye be distressed. But by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered hath nothing left over, and he that gathered little hath no lack.
All right, let's look at that text. That's an important text. The apostle is writing in verse 12 that he doesn't want you to do what you don't have the ability to do. God never demands you do what you're not able to do. But yet we see that those who were under orders to practice this were able to participate. The readiness needed to be there. The willingness needed to be there, verses 12 and 13. And as you noticed in this passage or in this context, that there may be equality. That's an interesting word. Those who were sending, who were they, David? Those who were sending, the churches of Macedonia, Galatia, and Achaia. They were sending to the saints in Jerusalem, specifically the poor saints in Jerusalem. They were sending that there might be equality. In what respect? Joey?
Needs being fulfilled.
They would be equal in respect to want. No one would have their desires in terms of necessities of life not supplied. They would be supplied. Okay, that there may be equality. Now, he gives an illustration in that text.
That's really important to point out, though. Yeah.
In
the context, we say this is relating to needs, because I could easily see somebody trying to use this verse to teach that, you know, if you have more money in the bank than I do, God's not pleased because he wants us to be equal.
Yeah.
I could easily see somebody trying to make that argument. That's not what that's addressing.
No, that's not the point. Yeah, that's not the point. And so, why did they sin? That there may be equality. You see, we're not looking at a circumstance where one church decides, I'm going to undertake this big project. But you see, I don't have the money to undertake this big project. So what we'll do is we'll send out letters to every church that we know of, and we'll solicit funds from them to engage in this big project that we want to do. Now, if you don't think we don't get letters like that, I'll start saving them and let you read them. We get several letters to that end each year where a church wants to do something. I'm not talking about denominational churches. I'm talking about churches of Christ who have developed some big project that they want to participate in, but they don't have the money. So they want to become the sponsoring church of this project. You send us your money, and then we'll have the funds to do that. Was that what was participated in by these churches? That there may be equality, he says. Which indicates here are some who do not have the necessities of life. Here are some who do. And he wants those who do to send to those who don't. Isn't that simple? Now the illustration that's offered. The next verse, Richard, quoted from the Old Testament.
Right. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack.
Obviously a quotation in reference to what? The picking up of the manna. That's right. When they went out to pick up manna, well, they were hungry, weren't they? That's why God sent the manna. Now, when they went out to pick up manna, how much were they to get? An omer. All right, how much is that? About yay much. I don't know, and you don't either. But what we do know is it was enough. That's right. That's good. It was enough. Now, to pick up an omer, what was the equation for that? Man lived by himself. He go out and get a dozen omers? One omer per day per person. So if a man had 12 family members, how many omers would he pick up? He'd pick up 12. A man who had only 2 family members, how much would he pick up? Only 2. You see that the man who picked up 2, he would have enough. The man who picked up 12, he would have enough. And nobody had anything over, but they had every need supplied. Now that's the illustration that's offered in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Isn't that simple?
Did they just do it 6 days?
Did they just do it 6 days? Yes. That's right.
Did they do enough on the 6th day to take twice as much?
That's right. That's right. So again, they didn't have too much. They didn't have too little.
That's 12 and 4.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. But they had enough. Yes, that's right. That's right. That's right. I hadn't thought of that, but that's exactly right. All right, so we see who sent, who received, and we see the reason why they sent. Now here are the passages that we've just mentioned and studied in the lesson, so you have all of this information. Now, question number 4. Did the church in the New Testament ever build and maintain another organization through which it did benevolent work? Now I want you to notice that expression, through which. What we've got now is the church working through a middleman. Do you ever find the New Testament church working through any kind of middleman, as it were, or middle church, as it were, or some kind of an organized structure to accomplish its work?
The passage you just had, they didn't have any letter.
That's right. None existed in the New Testament. You see, our answer on that's very simple. Just real simple. No. Now, question number 5. Did the church in the New Testament ever send relief through one church to another church? Again, you've got a middleman arrangement where you have a sponsoring church or a sponsoring eldership. Did the New Testament ever participate in that? Well, again, the answer is real simple. No. Elders are limited in their oversight to the flock which is among you. Now, here's the passages. Now, if these passages don't teach that, then somebody speak up. If elders can oversee more than the flock of God which is among you, cite the passage. You see, I can't make an argument, as Jonathan did a while ago, on the basis of how I feel about it. We've got to cite the passage so we can at least begin there, where we believe the Bible teaches that elders became some kind of a sponsoring eldership. Okay. Anybody else? All right. That's the end of our questions on that. Now I want you to turn in your next lesson, lesson number 9. Lesson number 9. Number 9. There we are. Anybody not have lesson number 9? All right. Richard, would you do that for me, please? See, I can occupy you with something else so you can't ring the buzzer. Well, maybe. All right. Authority and edification. Now, I want you to see how this middleman operation has expanded. Not just to include the work of evangelism, or the work of benevolence, but also has been extended to include the work of edification. Now, I want you to tell me what edification is. What is edification? Randy? Or Joey, go ahead.
Building up.
Now, can we establish that it is the work of the church to build up? Now, remember, three ways of establishing divine authority. Direct statements, approved apostolic examples, and necessary inference or necessary conclusions. Now, having established that, we want to make the application. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles, according to Matthew's account, He said, go teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, who would that be? Those that they taught, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He says, teaching them. Who would that be? Those that have been baptized. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, two things we notice. You're to baptize those that you've taught. And once you've baptized them, secondly, then what are you to do? Continue teaching them. Why? So they can grow. You plant a seed in the garden, David. You don't neglect it, do you? You still water it. You've got to tend it, keep the weeds out, and so forth, or it will not grow. It will die. And Joey, you answered correctly. Edification is the act of building up. Now, we want to look at a passage that will help us to understand essentially what we're talking about. Direct statements. Problem in the church at Corinth. What was the problem? Context again. What was the problem in the church at Corinth?
Division.
We see it manifested in almost every chapter. But as we look at three chapters in particular, we're dealing with a very specific point of division. What was it? Spiritual gifts. They're divided over the exercising of the spiritual gifts. Some found certain spiritual gifts more desirable than they did others. And so they begin to envy each other and divide over the exercising of the spiritual gifts. What was the purpose of the spiritual gifts? All right? Had multiple reasons, but one is to confirm that God's Word spoken by these men was in fact God's Word. But the importance of God's Word was to build them up, you see. To build them up. And if they didn't have God's word, then certainly they weren't going to be built up or edified. So as the apostle is writing to them relative to this controversy, the exercising of spiritual gifts, what were all things to be done unto?
Edification.
Let's read it, Joey. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, please.
How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edification.
All things be done unto edification. Was this bickering back and forth over who had what gift? Was that edifying? No, it would tear them down. And so the Apostle Paul says that whatever you do, let it be for the purpose of building up. Now, he illustrates that regarding the contrast of speaking in tongues and prophesying. If he spoke in tongues and nobody understood what he said, then there would be no building up. But if he prophesied and there was understanding, then there would be edification. Now, direct statement. Paul said, let all things be done unto edifying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Little David. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Again, context. All right, good. We notice in verse 16 specifically that the church is so equipped to edify or build up itself in love. Now, I want you to underscore that. The church is so equipped to build up itself in love. Question. Does the church then have authority to build and maintain schools so then that members of the church, or local churches rather, can send young people and send money so that the school may ground the young people in the things that are right? No, church doesn't have any authority to build and maintain schools. Now, just to see a practical application of that, when I lived in Arkansas, there was a preacher that preached in the same town that I did, and the church where he was had put in a preschool. A preschool. And he was opposed to it. I thought it interesting that the elders of the church where he preached were determined to do this over and beyond his objection. He thought it was wrong. He thought it was wrong on the very premise of the things that we're studying. That is, secular education is not the responsibility of the church. And it is not the church's responsibility to provide a school where members then are built up or edified. The church has the responsibility itself and is so equipped to build up itself in love. Now you see, when you open the door for this middleman arrangement, you've opened that door for a whole lot of things, haven't you? And you just rung the second bell, didn't you?
Yeah.
I thought that was right.
About 20 minutes.
All right, we'll stop there. Pick up with this next time. All out of lesson time. Hey, how's Tyler?
I'm good.
I'm good too. What you got? Oh, let's see. God leads His people in the desert. All right, has God led His people? You did, didn't you?
Because we can't stand there.
No. Now, has God led His people in the desert? How did He lead them during the daytime? How did He lead them in the daytime? Did He lead them with a cloud? Yeah, you know. Here. You need this.
A book.
Don't forget that.
Can you give me five? I don't think so. I got to look at that.
She can give them, boy. It is, isn't it? Let's go sit down.
Thank you.